verses in Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 11. And we're going to get this account and this story because I feel it's important to the topic. So just follow along. Text will be provided. If you didn't bring your media device or your Bible, I trust you'll bring your Bibles next time. Matthew chapter 11. I was thinking, I've been reading a book by a Messianic Jew, and I've also spoken with the non-Messianic Jews who have only embraced the Old Testament. And I enjoy preaching out of the Old Testament, obviously, and I actually, when I look back over the sermons I've shared with you recently, a lot of them have been from the Old Testament. But I really count it a privilege when the Lord lays on my heart something that I go to the New Testament, because I just feel that the New Testament is so important that it really completes all that the Old Testament leads up to. And divine revelation. And so we're going into the book of Matthew, which is the first book in the New Testament. It begins the Gospels, and so that's where we take this story from, the life and ministry of Christ. Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 11, if you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Now when John, now this is talking about John the Baptist is what he was called. When John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again these things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind. But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them there are that are born of women, there have not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, that we can bring our doubts to you. And I'm asking you this morning if there is one here with their doubts, and I'm sure there is. I pray that they would leave with faith, with a faith unshaken and founded in you, the rock of our salvation. Bless our time around this text. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people shout amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Turn to your neighbors and say, Doubters, welcome. Doubters, welcome. How many has ever really could be honest and say, I've fought a battle with doubt before? I want us to take a few moments this morning and look at this topic. And really, to be honest, sometimes it's rarely discussed in church. It's the topic of doubt that we would rather leave alone and ignore. But the truth is, we're forced to face it sooner or later. We have no choice. So now, as we start, let me share with you probably one of my first points would be what I would call the origin of doubt. And that is, probably do us good to all confess that we are all born with natural tendencies to question, right? We're all born questioners. Our most common word as a small child upon learning to speak is why? Why? It's been said that doubt is the prelude to knowledge. It's the introduction to knowledge. It's interesting to compare, though, and contrast the church's treatment of doubt with Christ's treatment of doubt. As you look in church history, you find many years ago in one powerful church culture, you will find a person that once believed but then voiced a measure of doubt. They were deemed a heretic, a skeptic. They were punished with the call to burn him. Right? Thank God that's not the case anymore. But now the postmodern church's response to a person who may doubt is not burn him, but rather brand him. So we brand them. We may call them a bad name. Unfortunately, that is the treatment many receive from the church if they don't see the truths of Christ as clearly as we see them. But here this morning, we've read the account of how Christ treated a man who was engaged in a battle with doubt. And so for the questioning of John the Baptist and others, Thomas, Philip, Nicodemus, and others who came to Christ with inquisitive doubts, Christ responded respectfully. And he met their doubts not with the attitude of burn them or brand them, but with the attitude of teach them. Aren't you glad for that? And one of the hidden and uncomfortable secrets of the church is we all doubt from time to time. An important thing to remember, folks, doubt itself is not sinful. It's what we do with our doubts that can become sinful. Doubt can often actually be the catalyst to new spiritual growth. And truth be told, there are entire books of the Bible that deal with the issue of doubt in various degrees. Job is one of them. Ecclesiastes is another. Lamentations. Habakkuk. Many of the Psalms touch on the theme of doubt and the various comparable feelings related to it. And I heard a minister recently say that he doesn't know how a person can be a Christian and not have doubts from time to time, because he said faith requires doubt in order to be faith. One writer said, if you ever get to the place where all your doubts are gone and all your questions are answered, take a deep breath and relax, because you've arrived in heaven. Take a deep breath. Everybody take a deep breath. Now look around. We're still here. I know your spouse beside you may look like heaven, but are you going to get with me this morning? I want us to begin with showing how our doubts fall into three categories. How many categories? Three. Okay, I'm going to start out slow. First of all, we have intellectual doubts. These are doubts most often raised by those outside of the Christian faith. It's doubts like this. Is the Bible the true word of God? Is Jesus really the Son of God? Did he really rise from the dead? These are doubts raised by maybe people in our culture that we've listened to. It may have been raised by things in the media, like some years ago. How many remember the Da Vinci Code? The so-called Gospel of Judas that's out there. It's made a splash more recent years. These are doubts raised by the controversies that's been stirred in our culture by recent apostles of atheism, like Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, Christopher Hitchens, three of the leading antagonistic atheists and writers that have wrote books recently that have topped the bestseller list. So we have intellectual doubts. Then we have spiritual doubts. These tend to be the doubts that we have inside the church. Doubts like, am I really a Christian? Have I truly believed? Why do I still battle guilt? Why is it taking me so long to get better at this thing called the Christian life? Those are spiritual doubts. Thirdly, there's circumstantial doubts. This is the largest category because it includes all the whys of life. Why did my child die? Why did my marriage break up? Why can't I? Or why did my, for example, friend betray me? Where was God when my uncle was abusing me? I don't know. You better buckle your seatbelts this morning. We're going to go a little deep. These are questions that we meet at the intersection of biblical faith and the pain of living. The pain of living in a fallen world. And in my experiences, these are the toughest doubts of all, and we tend to sweep them under the rug and put down those in the church who struggle with these issues. But when we refuse to deal with circumstantial doubts, they soon become spiritual doubts, and those spiritual doubts eventually become intellectual doubts. And then people start leaving Christ, leaving the church altogether. And so I want us to move from the origin of doubt to, second point, the nature of doubt. Because as we approach this topic, there's several things we need to understand right here at front. And number one is, many people think doubt is the opposite of faith. But it isn't. Unbelief is the opposite of faith. Christ never failed to distinguish between doubt and unbelief. The difference is, doubt is can't believe, while unbelief is won't believe. How many see the difference right there? Doubt is honesty, while unbelief is obstinacy. Doubt is looking for the light, while unbelief is satisfied with the darkness. Unbelief refers to a willing refusal to believe, while doubt refers to some inner uncertainty. I have questions. I want to believe, but I need some answers. And so many people think doubt is the opposite of faith, but it isn't. Second point. Many people think doubt is unforgivable, but it isn't. Somebody say, thank God for that. How many know God doesn't condemn us when we question him? I hope you're on the same page if you read out of the Bible I read out of. Both Job and David repeatedly questioned God, but they were not condemned. How many know God is big enough to handle all of our questions? How many know God is big enough to handle all of our doubts? And so remember, many people think doubt is unforgivable, but it isn't. Thirdly, many people think struggling with God means we lack faith. But that's not necessarily true. Struggling with God is actually a sure sign that we truly have faith. If we never struggle, our faith will never grow. So in St. John 6, the disciples ask Christ in chapter 6 and verse 28 through 29, the disciples come to Christ and they say, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Verse 29 says, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him who hath sent me. Now, the Greek dictionary says that word that Jesus used for work right there means toil, labor. Work is hard, and Jesus said that it might be hard for some of you to believe. Finding it hard to believe does not mean that you don't believe or we won't believe. It means that believing may not always be easy. It may not always be enjoyable. It may not be just a passive activity for us. In the moments of our life, we may find that we are constantly having to come against doubts and the world's lies and the devil's accusations. Anybody there? We often have to let go of our illusions and delusions about God and evaluate and refuse the incorrect feelings and things that we hear from our culture. But many Christians struggle with doubt and then they feel guilty. So it is to those believers that I want us to look at this word, because in order to get the biblical perspective, I want us to focus on the man in our text who doubted and how Jesus dealt with him. And so let's look at this doubt here of John the Baptist. How many recall this occasion? Now, I didn't read it, but in the text leading up to this, Herod has thrown John the Baptist in prison because John rebuked him for his immoral sin of marrying Herod's own sister-in-law. Herod married his own sister-in-law, took his sister-in-law away from his own brother. How do you like that? Hello. And so no doubt confused and frustrated by this incarceration, being that, hey, John was speaking the truth, and where'd it get him? It ended up getting him punished. How many know sometimes that happens? Yeah. And so here John is, and he sends his messengers, a couple of his disciples, to Christ with this pertinent question. Are you our Messiah, or should we expect someone else? Now, how many know that's a powerful question? That's a very powerful question. And it may be troubling to some people to think that John has come to this point of such deep doubt. If we read commentaries on this passage, we find how many of them are clearly uneasy with John's doubt. They explain it away rather than admit it. And on one level, I can understand this discomfort. After all, we know that John had made one of the earliest public confessions of Christ. Remember? When he announced, standing at the Jordan River, he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And then he said, I have seen and I testify that this is the true Son of God. Make no mistake, church, John knew who Jesus was. But now in our text, how could a man
who was so certain about Christ, how could he harbor such doubt?
The text doesn't provide the exact answer to the question, but I think I can, if I was to place myself in John's sandals, I think I could have part of the answer at least, because he's in prison. And how many know there's no place on earth more corrosive to your faith than a prison cell? Hello? Hopelessness. No place on earth is darker and more hopeless than a prison cell. Some have said the prison cell is often Satan's playground. And so it's no wonder that as John suffered in prison, not knowing when or if he ever was going to be released, John began to wonder, and then he began to doubt. He at least knew enough to ask the right question. Are you really the one sent from God, or is there someone else we should be looking for? Are you really the promised one? And the answer our Lord gives, oh, I love it, it's very instructive. Notice this, he does not rebuke John. Amen, Pastor. He doesn't put him down. He doesn't brand him. He simply gives John the evidence he needs in order to regain his faith. He tells John's disciples, he says, stick around. And then they stay for the day, and he says, okay, go back and tell John what you have seen. And he lists six miracles. The blind see. The lame walk. Lepers are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. Note what he didn't say. Go tell John that I'm the fulfillment of all the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament. That is true, but he didn't say that. Go tell John that I can walk on water. True, but he didn't say that either. Tell John that I make these old Pharisees look like fools. True, but Jesus didn't mention that. Very true. Christ essentially says, guys, go back and tell John that in my name, the hurting people of our world are being totally transformed. Now notice what happens next. As John's disciples are leaving, what are they doing? They're leaving. Jesus begins to speak to the crowd about John. You see that? And Jesus begins to share with the crowd his high praise for John the Baptist. And Jesus says, he's more than a prophet. He is the forerunner who was foretold of in the Old Testament. No one born of a woman has been greater than John the Baptist. Now notice when Jesus says this, according to verse 7, he said it as John's disciples were leaving. So that means no doubt that they heard this. They heard the high praise of their spiritual leader, John. They heard Jesus give him high praise. Oh, no doubt relayed it back to him once they got back to him in prison. But where was John at this point when he was being praised by Christ? He's still in prison. He's still wrestling with his doubts. He's still living with uncertainty. He's still unsure about Jesus. He hasn't heard the answer yet. It's as if Jesus was saying, John may doubt me, but I don't doubt him. He's on my team. I still believe in him. He affirmed his faith in John while John was still in his doubts about Christ. He knew that underneath those doubts, there was something called a genuine faith. And it just needed to be fed a little bit. It needed to be watered a little bit. And Jesus is saying, John is still my friend, doubts and all. And I looked at that and I thought, what an incredible affirmation. That's why above the front door, I believe, of every church in the world, there should be a two-word sign, doubters welcome. Amen, Pastor.
That should be the church's message in these last days. Listen, if you have doubts, come inside. If you have questions, come inside. If you are uncertain, come inside. If you are a skeptic, come inside. If you are searching for the truth, come inside. Doubt does have its uses. Deep doubt is often the prelude to an even deeper faith. I like what Frederick Buechner expressed in a book called Wishful Thinking. He said, doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. Doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. They keep it awake and moving. The truth is this, the greatest doubters often become the strongest believers. And once doubts are resolved, often they become the bedrock of an unshakable faith. If you remember the incident of Thomas, who was not there when Jesus first appeared to his disciples, and so all of his disciples found Thomas and said, hey, the Lord is risen. He's appeared unto us. And he said, I'm not going to believe that unless I place my hand in his side and I can see the nail prints in his hands. But then thank God the next time, how many know God heard that? And then the next time Jesus came, there was Thomas. Thomas finally made it to church that time, and Thomas was there. And what Jesus do without taking any time for the others? He went right to Thomas and he said, here, Thomas. Here's my side. Here, Thomas, here's my hand. And what did Thomas do? He said, my Lord and my God. Huh? The strongest doubter issued the strongest confession of faith in the entire New Testament. He said, my Lord and my God. You look in the Greek. It is the strongest profession of faith recorded in the entire New Testament. Why? Because the truth is the greatest doubters often become the strongest believers. Listen, so thank God. I want you to raise your hands right now and say, God, increase my faith. Increase my faith. Now look here, I got to hurry. I got 5 minutes, so we got 5 points left. I want to give you 5 ways to move from doubt to fear. You ready for this? All right, doubt is not sinful, but it can become dangerous and sinful. It can also become a motivator to enormous spiritual growth. It's what we do with our doubt that matters. And so here's 5 suggestions on how to handle your doubts. Okay, number one, admit your doubt and ask for help. How many know that's what John the Baptist did? Newsflash, God is not fragile. He can handle your doubts. He can handle your fears. He can handle your worries and all of your unanswered questions. How many know he's a big God? He runs the universe without any help, and your doubts or my doubts will not upset him. Hello? So tell your doubts, cry out and ask, tell him your doubts and cry out for his help. Next point, don't be afraid to borrow some faith. Now, if borrowing someone's faith doesn't make sense to you, then skip this point. I don't care. But if it does, keep it in mind because I've seen it work. Because when you find yourself filled with doubts, you need to go find someone that's filled with faith. Hello. I said, when you find yourself filled with doubts, and let me tell you, in our culture, you have all kinds of stuff pumping your mind with doubt. Listen, folks, you better be careful online. You can read all kinds of stuff that have enough scripture in it to make it look biblical, but they doubt the very power of God. Hello? Hello? So because if you find yourself filled with doubt, you need to go find you a friend filled with faith. Don't fight that battle of doubt alone. Go find a godly friend, a pastor, an elder, a deacon, someone with some strong faith, someone with some godly insight, and ask them to walk with you as you face those doubts, and you can find you will face them honestly, and thank God you can actually find some answers to your questions. Third point, act on your faith, not your doubts. act on your faith, not your doubts. How many know that's what Noah did when he built the ark? How many know that's what Abraham did when he offered Isaac? That's what Moses did when he marched through the Red Sea on dry ground. That's what David did when he faced Goliath. That's what Joshua did when he marched around Jericho. He was acting on his faith, not his doubts. Listen, that's what Daniel did when he was thrown in the lion's den. That's what Nehemiah did when he began to build the wall around Jerusalem. Listen, don't you think that all of these great heroes of faith had their doubts? Of course they did. They didn't know in advance how everything was going to work out, but they took a deep breath and they decided to trust God, and they said, I'm going to act on my faith rather than my doubt. And listen, God came through every time. Somebody raise your hands and thank Him. Praise God. Act on your faith and not your doubt. And then here we go. Next to last. Doubt your doubts, not your faith. This simply means that you should not cast away your faith because you're going through a valley of darkness and doubt. All of us walk through this valley maybe from time to time. Some of us may spend a great amount of time there. But when you find yourself in the valley where all is uncertain and you are truly tempted to give in to your doubts, fears, and worries, remember these two words when you're in that valley. Keep walking. I want to tell somebody, just keep walking. Nothing is gained by camping out in the valley of darkness. Oh, is this okay? I said, nothing is obtained by camping out in the valley of darkness. The only way out of doubt is to keep on walking. Every step forward is a way to doubt your doubts. Soon the light of faith is going to shine again. I said, soon the light of faith will shine again. And finally, my last point, keep going back to what you know is true. Oh, somebody says, shout amen. Keep going back to what you know is true. Now, I want you to look at this because this is an important point. And I'm closing as the musicians come. After considering the sufferings of this life, after considering the perils and the tribulations of following Christ, Paul, the great apostle, he concluded Romans chapter 8 triumphantly. And this is what he declared. Here's what he said. I am persuaded. Say it with me. I am persuaded. One more time. I. Do you know that's life's three greatest words? Huh? He declares that nothing in all the universe can separate him from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He said, I've been through all these things, and he lists them out. I've spent several nights in the sea, didn't know if I was going to live or die. I've had X amount of stripes on my back. I've been stoned. I've been left outside the city limits, waited. They're just waiting on me to die. If anybody had a right to question the Lord, Paul's doing God's work, but look what happens to him every time. He gets beat up. But this is what he says as he concludes Romans 8. He said, I am persuaded. Praise God. How about this side? Would you say that with me? All right. How about the middle? It's getting a little stronger. Let's see what this side's got. Oh, you guys, I'm just going to preach right here. I'm persuaded. Woo! God wants to strengthen somebody's faith here because you're weak this morning in faith.
And you know what? We're not here to beat you up because you're weak in your faith. We're not here to beat you up because you're doubting right now. Jesus, if he was here, he would say, you know, you just need to stick around. You need to just be sure you're in the house of God, and you're going to see some things. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And you're going to feel the spiritual calories begin to circulate through your body. And that muscle of faith that has been dried up and grown weak is going to begin to bulge a little bit and grow a little bit. And if you'll get yourself in the presence of God and begin to exercise that muscle called faith a little longer, you'll find yourself, the doubts are beginning to... And faith is getting bigger and stronger and stronger and stronger. And God is getting bigger and bigger. And the devil's getting smaller and smaller. Why? Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. I am persuaded. Stand with me. I am persuaded. He told young Timothy. Woo. I said he told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:12. Now Timothy was a son of the faith to Paul. Timothy's dad was a Greek. He was an unbeliever. But Timothy's mother and grandmother had sowed the seeds of the gospel in his heart. And when Paul came into town, Timothy responded. And Paul recognized the potential of young Timothy and took him under his wing and said, I think I could use you in the harvest. I think there's a church over here in Crete that I've got started that I'd like to leave you there to kind of oversee. And so, but Timothy had seen a lot of stuff in Crete because Crete was pretty wicked. It was full of Gentiles, and Gentiles during the early church was paganistic and heathenistic and ungodly people, and Timothy had seen a lot. But Paul says, listen, Timothy, when you are in question and you are feeling doubts about your faith or doubts about Jesus or doubts about our Heavenly Father, remember what I'm telling you. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. Some things you think, some things you hope, but then there's some things you know. And Paul said, I know whom I believed. Woo! I'm feeling too good for a Sunday morning around here. Praise God. Hey, listen, friends, you better get you a handful of convictions that you can call non-negotiables. Hey, you need to get you some convictions that cannot be shaken. I've had to do that. Here's a few of mine. One of my convictions is, number one, God is good. Number two, Jesus is Lord. Three, the Bible is true. Life is short. Every day is a gift from God, and people matter more than things. Fame is fleeting. The world is not my home, and even hard times are meant for my benefit. And at the core of my faith is an unshakable belief that He is God and I am not. And I know whom I believe. I am persuaded. Woo, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I feel the presence of God. I got three more pages of notes, but I'm going to stop. Who is it? You'll step out of your seat and say, I need my faith strengthened. I need my faith strengthened. Who'll say, Pastor, I want to walk close to Jesus, and I want to get to that place where I can say, I am persuaded. Whew. As we sing this song, If you got to go, I understand. I want to invite you, though, to take some time and fall into these altars. Would we take just a few minutes before you exit? Would you take a few moments and pray the prayer that that one gentleman in Scripture prayed when he said, Lord, I do believe. I believe to a certain extent. Help thou mine unbelief. He's here to do it. He's here to help your unbelief. He's here to answer some questions. He's here to give you faith in the midst of your doubt. Yes, I believe he is right now. I believe he's infusing faith in someone's heart. Yes, he is. Would you come? God bless you as you come. Yes, God bless you as you come. Bless your heart. Amen. Let God strengthen your faith. Let your family be strengthened in the presence of the Lord before you exit. God bless you.
Be afraid. I believe. I believe. I believe. I hold fast to my faith. I believe. I will trust in His word and give Him glory. Afraid.